Well, before we begin, someone sent me this nice little joke here, and it reads, you know what would have happened if it had been three wise women instead of three wise men? They would have asked for directions and would have arrived on time and helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, make a casserole, and brought disposable diapers as gifts. That's a good one. Okay, then here's another one for today. It's kind of a poem, says unknown author. On the table side by side, the Holy Bible and the TV guide. One is well worn, but cherished with pride. Not the Bible, but the TV guide. One is used daily to help folks decide. No, it isn't the Bible, it is the TV guide. As pages are turned, what do they see? Oh, what does it matter? Turn on the TV. Then confusion reigns. They all can't agree on what they shall watch on the old TV. So they open the book in which they confide. No, not the Bible. It's the TV guide. The Word of God is seldom read. Maybe a verse, and they fall into bed. Exhausted, sleepy, and tired as can be. Not from reading the Bible, but from watching TV. So then back to the table side by side is the Holy Bible and a TV guide. No time for prayer, no time for the Word. God's plan of salvation is seldom heard. Forgiveness of sin is full and free. It's found in the Bible, not on TV. Good one for today. The moral of the story is how to manage your time. Hey, now there's a time and place for everything. So that doesn't mean you go home and you burn your TV guides, because now you can get it with your remote. Okay, now let's continue on concerning the Father. And we came to John, the 8th chapter. So let's go here. Now let me add something also very important, that in addition to the Father, my Father is mentioned 36 times in the book of John. That's out of the 135 that are there. And it shows that God is a family. And it also shows the direct connection that we have between God the Father, Jesus Christ, and each one of us as individuals. Now, I was watching the story of mankind on History Channel. If you have a chance to see it, that's pretty interesting. And they were showing the saga of mankind, which has always been death, killing, and all of that with war. But once we got mechanized and could produce more food and so forth, then the population really multiplied. And now we're over 7 billion people on the earth. And all of the things, I think it was interesting because it said that with the nuclear power and all of the still somewhere over 10,000 nuclear warheads available, that man has within his grasp the power to destroy all life. And that is just exactly as Jesus said it would be. But the other thing that is very interesting, when you're one of 7 to 8 billion people out there in the ocean of humanity, you can tend to feel alone, unwanted, especially when all of the important people are up there doing their thing all the time. Okay? Well, what you need to understand is this. God the Father and Jesus Christ are personally involved in our lives. And that's what to keep in mind. And I know when they saw the overfly of all the cities, you know, and all the cities everywhere in the world look almost identical. Because that's why the whole world system in the Bible prophecy is called Babylon the Great, that great city. Because everyone's living in cities. 60% of humanity live in cities. And remember last week I said the more advanced we get technologically, the more vulnerable we become? So we had this little fire down below one of our offices there, and bang, the telephone and the internet went off. Out. Nothing you can do. And so that's the way that it is with humanity today. There are so many of us that when some of these things strike, it is going to be just unreal how quickly these things are going to come together. So remember, God has called you. You have answered the call. For all who have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, you have the begettal from the Father. See? Now, before we go to John the 8th chapter, let's come to 1 Peter the 1st chapter. And let's see how Peter wrote of this, so that we know exactly what God is doing with us. See? God prepares ahead of time, but you know, the world doesn't know that God is preparing for the return of Jesus Christ through his church and through his saints and through his people, because we're kind of like the unseen, the unknown, the neglected, aren't we, as far as the world is concerned? And I think that's one reason why God has scattered us. But nevertheless, even with that, God is going to be calling more and more people. I know I talked to a woman yesterday from New Jersey, and I got that right. She said that was right, New Jersey. And she said, you won't believe how many churches I've gone to, and I go there, and lo and behold, they don't tell the truth. Lo and behold, they don't use the Bible. And she said she was really getting frustrated, and even got frustrated with a couple of churches of God because they wouldn't call her back. And she says, I found church at home. Well, I think there'll be more and more that way. And church at home is the way that God is going to finish his work, not because of what we are doing, but because of what God is doing, see? Because if we don't do what God wants us to do, then what have we done? Are we any different than anybody else? No. See, this is why we have to understand that personal connection with God's Spirit between each one of us and God the Father directly. The only one between is Jesus Christ at the right hand of God as our mediator. Okay? There's no man in between. There's no hierarchy in between. See? We all have to come to develop the mind of Christ, and we have all the tools today to do it if we can control the TV. Okay. Because we have everything that has not been in other generations, and even in the generations leading up to our time. Because God has always had men, regardless of where they are. And I was reading the account of Balaam this morning, and I thought, there's a perfect example. Here he took money from Balak to come and curse the children of Israel, and God wouldn't let him curse. He had to bless. And he kept telling Balak, Balak was saying, well, I hired you to curse. He said, well, didn't I tell you? I can't go beyond what the Lord will let me do. So stop and think of it a minute. This is how God preserved his word. There were the few faithful men down through history who were following God, who were honest with the Word of God, who loved God, who feared God, who were directed by God, and through all the maze of confusion of churchianity and Catholicism and orthodoxy, and now with all the other religions of the world, God brought His Word forth so that we could know. And now with the things that we understand concerning the Bible and translation and things, this is why we have done the Bible in its original order. And it's not something that I have done. It's something that many, many other people have done leading up to this point, but with the Spirit of God, to put it together with the right and correct translation and learning of it so that people can learn and know. Some people out there say, well, Fred Coulter has his Bible. Yeah. It says, follow Fred Coulter. Mm-hmm. No, it doesn't. See? So the lesson is, are we going to do what God wants us to do, or what is it that we're going to do? Okay? Just reminded by Jim, not only the TV, but the internet. So anyone want to work up a poem for the internet? That'll be good, because there's everything on there. Now, you see, whenever there is free course of preaching the gospel, there is free course for disseminating evil. So it's all out there. And what does it come back to? It comes back to the very basic thing that God originally told Adam and Eve, and what was that? Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but you must choose. And what did He tell Israel? He said, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God. See? That's what God wants. And that's what it's out there. Choice is set before every human being. See? And we have to exercise that with truth, with dedication, with love. Now, let's pick it up here. Let's just read. Beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and oh, don't they wish that it would have said, and the first pope. Doesn't. To the elect strangers scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the predetermined knowledge of God. See, when you answer the call of God, He has a predetermined plan that He worked out before creating the earth. And you become personally a part of that plan. Now, since we're all scattered, and we all have our human weaknesses and everything, it seems to be somehow way out there, afar off, but it's not. It's right close. You have the Spirit of God. Just like He said to the Israelites, you don't have to go to heaven to find it. You don't have to go to the under the earth to find it. You don't have to go to the center of the earth to discover it. It is right there in front of you, the very Word of God. Okay? Predetermined knowledge of God the Father. It's His plan. By sanctification through the Spirit. Sanctification means set aside, and also the process of being made holy. And so when we come to unleavened bread, we're going to see that what God wants is the change in your heart and mind. See? Through the Spirit. You can't do it without the Spirit. See? Unto obedience. Oh, there is that nasty, nasty word that the Protestants don't like. Obedience to what? God the Father, Jesus Christ, commandments of God, all of those things as we have covered. And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's only through the Passover, and only through Jesus Christ that this can be done. Men can't come along and say, oh God, I've got a great idea. I think Huckabee had one on there the other night, last week or something like that, that they've got a new way, they're going to preach the gospel and they're going to straighten out this world and they're going to have it, you know, all nearly perfect, and then Jesus will return. I wonder what Bible he's reading. Okay. Now notice, here's what God wants for us. Grace, that's our standing with God. And peace. Peace with God, peace with each other, be multiplied to you. Now that's just the introduction for what he's going to say here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. And the Greek there is anugune, and it only means begotten again. See? Because the truth is, just like a human birth, you can't be born until you've been begotten and grow and develop until the time of birth. And the time of birth is the resurrection, where in Isaiah 66 it says, and the whole earth brings forth, can a nation be born at once? Yes. See? That's going to be quite a day, isn't it? Fantastic. Begotten us again unto a living hope. That's why we need to understand our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ every day. And it's direct and it's personable, and there is no encumbrance between you and God except if you allow sin to take hold of your life. No man, no law, no government can take that away from you. That's why Jesus said, don't fear the one who can kill the body but can't kill the life. See, fear God who can kill both body and life in Gehenna. See, living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I've often thought about this when you go through and see the account of what the apostles went through after they saw Jesus alive. And I just wonder, remember, he appeared to all the apostles the evening of the first day of the week, which was the first day of the count toward Pentecost, and they were in a closed room. And all of a sudden, boom, there he is. Wonder what they thought. You know, you talk about an adrenaline attack. Huh! And he said, peace to you. Okay? They wanted to make sure it was him. So he said, well, do you have anything to eat? So they gave him some fish and honey and watched him, you know, I imagine just like this, watching him, see. But Thomas was not there. So Thomas later, when they said, well, Jesus was here, I won't believe it until I see him, and I put my finger in his hands and my hand in his side. So 8 days later, they're all together, and Thomas is there, and boom, Jesus shows up again. Thomas, come here. He quickly had a change of heart, right? Yes. Okay. All right. But what must have they thought when that was actually so? Then he was with him 40 days and 40 nights. Okay. Okay. Be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice, who has he called of this world? Well, I know of no congregation that I'm aware of that there's a billionaire or a millionaire or a half millionaire. Now, there might be some 200,000 billionaires, $100,000 heirs, whatever. But he's called the weak. He's called the poor. He's called those who are humble and yielded to God. To what? See? So never, 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 because we'll cover some of this as we get through Unleavened Bread here a little later. Never look at the world and wonder, well, why didn't I get any of that? Because you have something better. You have something worth more. See? And you'll understand that the day the dollar fails. Because it's coming. Okay? Notice, what you have personally unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for you, where Jesus said, and thieves don't break through, and it doesn't rust, and the moths can't get at it. See? Okay. Who are being safeguarded by the power of God through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And isn't it true? One of the things that is always happens, there are enough events that take place that it looks like the return of Jesus Christ is just around the corner. Think of what they were going through when things started heating up toward about 62 AD between the Jews and between the Romans and the armies and the fightings and all of the things that were taking place. They were thinking, oh, Jesus' return is just around the corner. Yeah, James was martyred in 61 AD. Rebellion started in about 65 and a half AD. Gathered steam. Jerusalem surrounded by armies, the Roman armies. And, you know, the Christians fled. They went to Palestine. Some even went clear up into Asia Minor. And I imagine a lot of them were thinking, boy, this is going to happen. The resurrection is around the corner. Well, it didn't happen. The temple was destroyed. The Romans took over Jerusalem. And by 135 AD, it was plowed to where it was just a farmer's field. And then, of course, the Apostle John wrote the rest of the New Testament with Revelation. And then he died. And all the brethren who had the false hope, well, Jesus said he would live till he came, that faded away, and there they were. See, so likewise with us, we cannot let any disappointments take us down. Okay? Now, let's come back to John the 8th chapter, because here, Jesus shows us a couple of things that are important for us to really realize in relationship to him and the Father. Now, we saw that they came after Jesus because he healed that man. And then we have in the first part of chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. We've already covered that. But the key is this. I was reading from a Protestant. He says, oh, the grace of God with the woman who was caught in adultery. No, there was no grace. This was a matter of righteous judgment, because adultery cannot occur with just a woman without a man. Okay? So there is no way that even if they would have brought her to be sentenced under Moses, that she could have been convicted, because they didn't bring the man. And the big question remains for the prosecuting attorney, who was Jesus. Where was the man? How did you catch her? And I think a lot of he was writing that on the ground. Said he stooped down and wrote on the ground. See? Where's the man? How do you catch a woman in adultery in the very act without a man? See? Perverted judgment. We got a lot of that today too, don't we? Okay? So then they really got angry at him for that. Okay. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 18, because there's an awful lot in here, and it shows us this, the primary thing that we need to understand. You must have the Father and the Son. You can't claim just the Father for the Old Testament, as the Jews like to claim, or just Jesus, as the Protestants and Catholics like to claim for the New Testament. And the Catholics are one step further removed, because they say they could preach their doctrines without the Bible, which is true. Scripture is only laced in there to make it look good. So verse 18, he says, I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor him. If you had known me, you would also have known my Father. my Father. That's important. What was the relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father? Direct and personal, 24/7, his whole life. And we find in Isaiah the 50th chapter that he was wakened every morning as an infant to be taught by God the Father. Okay? My Father, I want you to mark that. And go through the whole book of John and look at all of the places where it talks about my Father, the supreme ruler of the universe, and how that has to do with us. See that? Okay. Verse 20, Jesus spoke these words in the treasury while teaching in the temple, but no one arrested him because his time had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. Where I am going, you're not able to come. Therefore, the Jews said, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I am going, you're not able to come? Verse 23 is a very important verse. And he said to them, you are from beneath. That means on the earth beneath the heavens. I am from above. I came from heaven. Now, there are some people who don't believe that Jesus even existed until he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Then how do you answer this? I am from above. I go back where I was before. Okay? Key, you are of this world. I am not of this world. See, so God has called us out of this world system. And Jesus was not part of the world system. He was not taught by the Jews, their rabbis. He was taught by the Father. He didn't join their political parties. He didn't come to uphold the Roman government. He came to preach the kingdom of God and the good news of its coming to the earth. So Jesus continued to say, now here this verse is more important than the one before. And as we go through John the 8th chapter, we're going to see how important that this whole verse is, because this turns Christianity and Judaism completely on their ears upside down. Verse 24. That is why I said to you that you shall die in your sins. Now notice this next part of the verse. For if you do not believe that I am. Now the Jews understood that. Because when Moses asked God, who shall I tell the children of Israel sent me? Tell them, I am, have sent you. Okay? If you do not believe that I am, that he was the Lord God of the Old Testament, now manifested in the flesh, notice, you shall die in your sins. No forgiveness. Now, they may qualify for the second resurrection, but that's a different story. Then they said to him, who are you? Now, because that's a pretty startling thing. See? And Jesus said to them, the one that I said to you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and what I've heard from him, these things I speak to the world. And that's what we also need to do too, proclaiming the gospel as God opens the doors for it. Now notice verse 27, but they did not know that he was speaking to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, because he knew how he was going to die by crucifixion, then you yourselves shall know that I am. How were they to know that he was the I am? Because of the prophecies in the Old Testament, which prophesied of his death, particularly two very important chapters which we'll cover before Passover, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. There is no escaping those two chapters in the Bible which show the crucifixion of Christ. No escaping it, see? Okay. Now continuing, verse 28, and that I do nothing of myself. Now this is very important to do, because he took on human flesh, he took on human nature, and what is the most grievous sin that human beings do? They add to and take away from the Word of God, because they have better ideas. See? Well, if God is perfect and his law is perfect and his word is true, and men are what? Sinful by nature, deceitful by nature. How can men improve upon God who is perfect? Can't do it. Can't do it. It's like trying to take a part from a Model T and repair God's cherubim. It never work. Okay? See? Okay. I do nothing of myself. Now the Greek here is very expressive. It comes from the word of comes from the Greek ek, which means out from within. Okay? But as the Father taught me, these things I speak. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, because I always do the things that please him. Now the question is, can we? What pleases God? When we love God and love each other, come back here to 1 John the 3rd chapter. Let's see that. This is quite a thing. So can you please God? Yes. When you're led of the Holy Spirit of God, you do the things of God. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, says so explicitly right here. When God looks down upon the world and sees everything that's going on and all the evil and all the sin and how people are carried away by the things of the world, and there are his people who are loving him, studying his word, walking in the Spirit of God, praying daily to him, don't you think he's pleased with that? Yes, indeed. All right. So let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 18. 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children. Now I suppose that about 94 or 5, he could call them little children. We should not love in word. And this is the toughest thing. We are living in a world that is lacking in love, that is filled with hypocrisy and pretensions and lies. I mean, just a little sidebar. How about this stupid thing with a Notre Dame football player who lied? I mean, and it covered the whole news. While Satan's taken over more parts of the world, we have to have hours of this stupidity. See? Blew me away. It's a good thing I don't have a six-shooter. I may have shot the television. Okay. Not with our tongues, rather we should love in deed and in truth. No hypocrisies. Okay? Now, also in mercy. See? Because you can speak the truth hatefully, but in mercy. Okay? Now, if we do that, notice what he says. Because you can put a little, how should we say, pulse on your behavior. And in this way, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We can have confidence in God. And we can assure our hearts before him, that is God the Father, if we really grasp and understand what God has done for us. See? Okay? That if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. And our hearts condemn us because when we sin or we fall short or we do the things we shouldn't do, then we have a guilty conscience. And our conscience condemns us. Well, that's when to repent. Ask God to help you and cleanse you. All right? But notice this. Behold, or beloved rather, verse 21, beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. We can believe. We can have faith. We can have hope. We can have love. Okay? Now notice verse 22. This is quite a verse. And whatever we may ask, we receive. Whatever God decides is good for us, we will. That's why when we pray, we say, your will be done. Okay? Not our will. Okay? We receive from him because there's a reason. We keep his commandments and practice those things that are pleasing in his sight. So we can do the things that are pleasing in God's sight. Now, sometimes it becomes very hard to do because of human nature, because of circumstances, because of past experiences, because of things that we've gone through. But nevertheless, God has called us to overcome all of those, right? Yes. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another. Now, I'm going to have some things to say about loving one another as we get close toward unleavened bread. That we love one another exactly as he gave commandment to us. Now, I'll expound on that because that's part of the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, notice how this is done. Verse 24. And the one who keeps his commandments is dwelling in him. Now, we're going to cover that a little later about God dwelling in us. And he in him. That is, we're dwelling in God the Father in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, and he in us. Now that's the amazing mystery of God's plan. Because see, the world cannot know that. They cannot look at us and say, oh, I know that one. Hey, this one has God's Spirit. They can't know. Now, they can tell by the things that we do, but they look at it differently than we do. See? They look at and judge what we do compared to what they do. See? We look at it differently. We do what we do compared with what the Word of God tells us to do, right? Yes. And by this we know that he is dwelling in us, by the Spirit which he has given to us. So we are to know we have the Spirit of God. Now we're going to see when we come back here to John 8. And before we continue there, we'll go ahead and take a little break. But this is why the Jews did not understand about Jesus or the Father. And the key is right there in John, the 8th chapter.